And now Julia is going to bring us our scripture readings. Thank you, Julia.
The reading this morning is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died in sin to sin. How can we live in it any more? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And then from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen.
I wonder if you've ever thought that as we go through the New Testament, the emphasis on the resurrection changes. Have you ever thought of that? Possibly not. Early on in the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles, the emphasis is very much on the fact of Jesus, the fact of his resurrection, the explanation of the details surrounding it, and so on. We read the Gospel stories, don't we, of the tomb and the disciples going early in the morning and all of the rest. And in the Acts of the Apostles, the preaching of Peter and Paul, too, to some extent, is on the fact of the resurrection, the explanation of the gospel events as we understand them. But if you go on from the Gospels and Acts into the second half of the New Testament, the epistles of Paul and John and Peter and the other apostles who wrote them at different times, the emphasis is less on the facts of the resurrection. In fact, it's not really there at all, explaining it to that extent. It's on the experience of the resurrection. Do you see the difference? It's actually very obvious, and substantially so. The later writers of the New Testament make no effort at all to go into the facts of the resurrection. It's assumed. They simply talk about the experience. 1 Corinthians 15, you're thinking, is the exception, if you're feeling very alert this morning. That's a particular situation which we won't get into. But why the change? Well, because the resurrection is seen in the lives of the Christians. You don't need to explain it anymore. The evidence is there for you. Abundantly so. And if you look at the Acts of the Apostles and in our house group on Tuesday mornings, we've been wading through. I mean, now perhaps wading is the wrong word. That implies it's a bit of an ordeal, and I'm sure they wouldn't think that. Well, they can tell me afterwards. But we've been looking through the Acts of the Apostles, and the preaching of the resurrection comes up again and again, and so does the miracles that follow the preaching. And so the evidence of the resurrection is there for everyone to see. It's in the lives of those new believers in Christ. And so later on in the New Testament, Paul in Galatians 2, we've been singing it, can talk about it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. No longer is he proving that Christ lives, we're experiencing that Christ lives. And Peter can speak about us being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter chapter 1. And Paul can speak of Christ, turning it round the other way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's about the transforming work of the gospel and the Holy Spirit bringing fruits and gifts, changing lives. So it's not just that he lives, but that he lives in me. The biggest proof then of the resurrection of Jesus is actually Jesus in us. And this is the message of the New Testament. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. And they've left conveniently, nicely, thank you, left them up for us there. Those of you who are regular attenders here will know that we've been following the second half, if you like, of Colossians chapter 3 as our Lent studies. Therefore, as God's chosen people, from verse 12, putting on those new things there, dearly beloved, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And that's the transformation that the resurrection of Christ brings. And we'll think about that in more detail maybe a little bit later on. And so it was very easy for me when I knew I was doing Easter, which of course was months ago when we planned it. I thought, well, the obvious verses for me to go for are these here. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, and so on. And these verses, and I'm going to quickly take us through them and then maybe look at each part a little bit more closely. Paul is talking about our past, our present, and our future. He's talking about our past. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. And that goes on into verse 3, for you died. So we have the resurrection there and Jesus' death and resurrection. And they bracket, if you like, the present bit, which is the bit that we'll look at in some detail. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So that's the present reality. And then, of course, there's the future in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So that's what Paul is trying to say, those three parts, if you like. Let's look at the past first. A recognition today of what Christ has done for each one of us. We have died, for you died, he says in verse 3. You have been raised with Christ in verse 1. And your life is now hidden with Christ, has been hidden. And they're all in a tense, stands out very strongly when you read it in the original, all very boring, but I do it sometimes. The tenses stand out very strongly. They all speak of an event that happened once for all, done, finished, happened. So Jesus died, we died with him. You have been raised with Christ, we are raised with him. And our life has been hidden. I mean, it doesn't say that in our versions. Your life is now hidden, makes it easier, but it's the same thrust. It has been hidden. It happened. We are now hidden with Christ in God. There's an ascension. We are ascended with Christ. We're with Christ in God. Paul would take up that more clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, won't he? We are ascended with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But it's here as well. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And Paul has already brought that out a little bit in Romans, hasn't he? And that's why we read the Romans passage a little earlier on today. because it reminds us clearly, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So there's the picture there of what baptism means, rising out of the waters of baptism into newness of life in Christ, an experience that we have had as we have come to know Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's a recognition, and we have to recognize that today, of what Christ has done for us. And what about the present? A challenge, this is, isn't it, of the things that we have to do. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And these are things that we have to go on doing. Again, the tenses are very clear, come out very clearly in the original. The setting of our hearts and the setting of our minds is something that we go on doing. And I think that's our experience day by day. Which comes first, do you think, the heart or the mind? Which one do we have to set first? I think it's our hearts, isn't it? We have to put our heart there somehow. If we haven't put our heart there, there's no much point in worrying about our minds. But putting our heart there, our desire to follow Christ, our desire to know him, our desire to set our heart on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Unless we get our heart conditioned to that, our minds will not follow. Our minds may not follow anyway, but at least we stand a chance, don't we, of moving forward into that next stage. But then we have to set our minds on things that are above. And Paul is a little bit repetitive here, and I think you can almost roll the two together. We have to set our hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things, but on heavenly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And they're both something that we have to do continuously. I've got lots of books on Ephesians at home. I dread to think they're in a great pile. There must be 10 or 12 different books that I've got on Ephesians. And one of them is a really old book that I never bother to look in normally. It's the Bible readings at Keswick in the 1960. A chap called Canon Cragg, that really was his name, and he was a well-known Anglican rector at the time. He had one of the big evangelical parishes in South London, if I remember rightly. And he did the Bible readings at Keswick, something they still do in the mornings, don't they? You have the Bible readings at Keswick. And he did Ephesians, and he was on this passage at that time, and that's why I looked it up. And he said then, we have to, how did he put it? The battle today is for man's mind. My life, if it was a battle then, think about what it is today. No mobile phones, no internet. Television was in its infancy, and you only had a choice of two, I think, at that stage, didn't you? And a lot of people still only had the one if they had an old television that wouldn't adapt, if I remember rightly. You know, one of those things with a screen this big and a box about this long. Times have changed. And if ever he could say it then, that the battle today is for men's minds, then it is today. And we are in that, we're in this age when the battle for your mind is endless. Absolutely endless. And unless you do something about it, then you don't stand a chance of focusing your mind on Christ. You have to learn to switch some of these things off. Don't look at them. You know, you've really got to get a grip with the media that is around today. The challenge to the mind is unbelievable. So we have to set our mind. where Christ is at the right hand of God. And of course that's figurative, isn't it? But we have to focus our minds on Jesus, what he is saying to us, and his life. And believe me, it's the hardest thing to do. I know, because recently I've had a few medical interventions, and once you know you're going to have them, you have to somehow get your mind in gear to focusing on Christ. Now, I've had 20 years of medical interventions, as some of you know, forget all of that. And up until then, I think I've coped with it fairly well. I've got pretty blasé, really. I've got so used to sitting outside doors, waiting for consultants to call me in and give me good or bad news, that I really didn't think about it much. But with this challenge, my, it was something different. And you have to fight your way to focusing your heart and mind on Christ. Now, that's extremis, I understand, but we have to do it every day. The issues of the world, heaven, the world has changed, folks, in the last 4 or 5 years. Yeah. And the issues of the world, not to say the challenges of our own lives, will crowd in upon us and crowd Jesus out. And believe me, to focus on Christ during your day is going to be an issue for you of hard work. And it won't just be hard work one day. As I said, these tenses are in the present continuous in Greek, as they call it, and you will be doing it every day. In fact, you'll be doing it every moment of every day. And in fact, you will have to call your mind back from that negative that your mind was feasting on, possibly a good negative. I mean, they don't have to be bad, you know, but they can still be sort of things that don't affect us or concern us, things outside of us, things whatever that are taking us away from focusing on Christ. And we will have to do that, to drag our minds back from all that is around us. Because you see, the apostles, was it Paul who was told in the Acts of the Apostles? We haven't got there yet, but it's somewhere ahead of us in Acts, folks, that he turned the world upside down. Some wag said, of course, he was turning it the right way up. True, of course, isn't it? But you see, the unseen world of the Spirit is the real world. Or it should be the real world for each one of us. It's the world of reality where Christ is. The rest is the world down here. And we have to focus our minds on that spiritual world and make it a reality. So that's the challenge for each one of us today. So, briefly, purpose of it all. What's it all about? What are the challenges, practically, that we have to take on? Well, we will gain a new viewpoint on the world. About 25 years ago, Stephen Reed, some of you know him, he's an elder at Taunton Baptist, retired Baptist minister. He said to me one day, do you want to go flying? And I thought, I suppose so. He had part shares in a light aeroplane at Dunkerswell. They were in the days when he wasn't a minister and was rich. And so we decided to go to the Channel Islands. So we off we went. If you haven't flown in a four-seater light aeroplane, and I had once before, the noise level is absolutely appalling. You have to wear headphones and you communicate through them. It's that bad. And off we set and off we went. And he radioed through to Exeter that we were going. I don't have to do any of this, but he was keen on all this. He radioed Exeter Control that we were heading over the sea and our approximate track, in case we ditched, I suppose. Anyway, when we got to the Channel Islands, I think he wanted to land on Sark for some reason. I think it was Sark. And, you know, we were flying at about 2,500 feet, I suppose, and we couldn't see where the airstrip was on the ground. And I always remember, he said, well, go down a bit lower, he said. Things look very different from up here. And you will change your mindset when you commit this way to Christ, when you're seeking to find him every day, when you're seeking to know him and his presence with you, you'll find you get a different viewpoint. You're looking down from heaven on the earth instead of up from here, from the ground. And things look very different when you have a heavenward look, a new vision, as we see things as Christ begins to see them. We have a love for people, his church, things that are going on, whatever it may be. We have a new perspective because we're looking as Christ looks. We'll gain a new viewpoint. We'll understand more of his will and purpose for us. If our life is hid with Christ in God, then we'll have more of his thinking, more of his view of things. We'll understand more of his will for our lives. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. I've often looked at that and thought, I wish I had it. The point is, we do have it, but we don't look to it. We don't understand it. We don't commit our way to finding it. But we actually do have the mind of Christ. So we understand his new will and purpose. And we get a new attitude of mind. Temptations, battles are won and lost in the mind, aren't they? If you haven't discovered that, you haven't got too far. They're won and lost in the mind. And we will learn to resist those attacks during our lives, but also positively see our thinking focused on the things of God. It's interesting in Philippians, in chapter 4, and we did Philippians in our studies here a while ago. Don't be anxious about anything, writes Paul, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. Interesting, isn't it? In Christ Jesus. And you think, well, this is good. We're there. All we've got to do is commit it in prayer. Wonderful, isn't it? But you have to go on in those verses. Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, holy, true. The verses go on, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Think on these things. And we leave the last bit out. But that's the important bit. We have to focus what we're doing, our hearts and minds, on the things that are lovely and pure. We have a new way of living, don't we too? Our living will be changed. I mean, that was in the chapter that we've been looking at as part of our studies. Put to death, therefore, writes Paul at chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 5, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's the challenge for us. And therefore, as we've been looking, verse 12, God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with kindness, humility, and all of the rest that we've been looking at through Lent. A change, a transformation, a deeper transformation will come into our lives as we are focused on Jesus Christ. And above everything else, and this is where I finish today, you'll be glad to hear, this is where I finish, we have a new relationship with Jesus Christ, who is our life. Our version says your life, and there's a little note to the bottom that says some early manuscripts or some such thing says our life. Well, my decision is it should be our life, but forget that, doesn't really matter, does it? Either Paul is including himself in it or he isn't, but he certainly believed it. Christ, who is our life. That's what it all amounts to. That's the culmination of what Paul is wanting to say. As we focus our minds and hearts on things that are above, we will gain this new relationship with Jesus, the Christ who is our life. The chief end of man, said the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that they used to learn by heart years ago. There's pages of it, by the way. What a challenge it would have been. But the first, you all know the first question and answer, don't you? What is the chief end of man? End being purpose, by the way, or Old English. What is the chief purpose of man? Answer, very simple, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Amen. So we glorify God and we enjoy Him. Not a word we often use when we think about maybe our relationship with Jesus. Yes, we're to enjoy His love and His presence. We're to enjoy all that He wants to be to us. The Christ who is our life wants to be everything to us. And that, of course, is a challenge for us. I don't know what you do just before Easter. Some churches get together on Maundy Thursday and read a whole gospel. Have you heard of that? They read around in a group and read the whole of, say, Mark's gospel, which is the shortest one. Don't think I'd get into that much. I'd keep wanting to stop and think about it, but the idea is that you read it all the way through. And, well, the reading of God's word is always going to bless people, isn't it? So that's fine. I don't think it would suit me deeply. As I say, I'd be wanting to stop and think about some of it as I went along. But I did a little bit of reading this year. And it was at the story of Peter. And you know, he's just said to Jesus, "I'll follow you everywhere and anywhere," etc. And Jesus says, "Before the cock crows, you will have betrayed me three times." And Jesus gets taken away then. And Peter actually follows him. I must find the right verse now. Yes. "They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together." And it says in the next verse, which is Mark 14:54, Peter followed him at a distance. Interesting, isn't it? And that really spoke to me. Peter followed him at a distance. And you know, sometimes in our Christian lives, we talk about committing our lives more, and we talk about focusing our hearts and minds and Christ being our lives. But actually, in reality, we follow Him at a distance. We keep a little bit apart from Him. It might be a bit challenging. We might have to change a few things. We follow at a distance. And the challenge of the resurrection today, and the challenge of Paul in this passage that we've been looking at, and the challenge of the Christ who is our life, is that we won't follow Jesus at a distance. We will commit our way to Him. May that be true of all of us this Easter time. Let us pray. Father, we just thank You and bless You this morning for the truth of that resurrection of Jesus. Father, we thank You that our lives are hidden, have been hidden with Christ in God. That's where they are. And Father, we pray that as we focus on You, Lord Jesus, we pray that You will enable each one of us today to control our thinking, to control our hearts and our minds, that we will follow You more closely, that we will know what it is to find Jesus Christ as our life today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.